little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Okay. That talking on Jesus calming the sea. Let's go to Mark.
On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be?
Okay, thank you. And now let's go to Dr. Luke, who's writing Peter's version of the gospel.
One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Okay. All right, let's set the stage of what's going on here. Jesus had been talking to the great multitudes most of the day. We think that he gave the parable of the sower with all the seeds to this group. And he's tired and he decides he wants to go over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a small sea. It's about 13 miles from north to south, about 8 miles across, and it's about almost 700 feet below sea level. Now, why the sea level is important? Because it was low, and I'm not a weather person, nor do I want to be one, but somehow it was quite often would create storms because just of the atmosphere. And so storms were common on the Sea of Galilee all the time. So we find Jesus in the boat. He's in the pristine part of the boat, and that's why Mark says that he was in the stern with a pillow. That's usually where, quote, the honored guest would be. And the fishermen, of course, are great boatsmen, and they were certainly understood storms. So we find Jesus in the boat, asleep, fishermen taking the boat across to the other side, and most likely there were other boats around following Jesus over to the other side. Okay? All of a sudden, storm comes up. Not uncommon at all, but I guess this storm was much different. And we can see the disciples as they're struggling with the sails and the water, trying to control it, and eventually they're overwhelmed and they see that they're in trouble. It's at this time they remember who they have. So first of all, what lesson? And remember, if this is simply a story about Jesus calming the sea, well, that's certainly a very nice story. But as all stories in the Bible, it must have something that would relate to us and in our time. Or else, we just get to read a nice storybook. So, what lesson would you say that we can garner from that so far?
They forgot he was there.
Okay.
And then he what you said, but God was in the boat with them.
Okay. What else can we garner from that so far?
There, but they didn't acknowledge him.
Okay. And how does that apply to us today?
It was interesting that they probably waited till the last second when it looked like it was about to tip over that they finally woke him up.
Okay.
They tried to solve their problems themselves without his help.
Absolutely. Here comes a storm. They were experienced fishermen. Nothing new to them. So what was the first reaction that they had? Pardon?
I can do it myself.
We can handle it.
Got this licked. We've been through this. Don't have a problem. So then they start solving their own problem. Then what happens to them?
Get overwhelmed.
Yep. Uh-oh, they say. Man, I do have a problem. I thought I could handle this one, but I do have a problem. And then when they're totally overwhelmed, did they think their life was in danger?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And then all of a sudden, what dawns on them?
Who's in the boat?
Hey, we got God.
I don't think they looked at it from the sense that he would steal the winds or the waves.
No. What do you think they wanted from him?
I guess assurance that they'd make it through the storm.
Okay. First of all, do you think they were a little unhappy?
Yeah, they were.
Do you think they're unhappy or they're just... I mean, what's... You know, the language is a... little interesting there.
Yeah, they were upset that he was asleep through the whole thing.
Okay.
Been helping out.
Yeah. Why aren't you out here bailing water? You know, one more person certainly would be nice. Let's see. When they were totally overwhelmed, then it dawns on them, hey, we have somebody here that might just be able to help us. And then they say, going to leave us to perish? Read each one in Mark, Luke, and John what they say to Jesus.
The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown.
Okay. What does Mark say?
And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
Okay. What?
Master, we're going to drown.
Okay. So, all of a sudden, when it's out of their hands, they have tried everything they can do, then they say, we have nothing left and nothing to lose. Let's turn it over to God. We'll come back to that lesson in a minute.
Were they really trying to turn it over to God? The way I'm looking at it, it says, looks like they've done everything they can do. So now they're going to wake him up and say, Lord, we're going to drown. They didn't say,
they could do that. Yeah, they could do that.
Save us. We're going to drown.
In fact, Desire of Ages says that until a lightning came,
he was there.
They even forgot he was there. And when the lightning came, they saw him. And they said, oh, by the way, I mean, we laugh at these guys.
It happens to me every day.
We laugh at these guys, but boy, where are we in our spiritual journey? Oh, yeah, I remember. So, now, Jesus awakes. Any panic in him? Now, what is your picture of how There is a semi-famous painting on this. But what is your picture of how he rebuked the wind? What would you say the normal picture would be if you went and asked 100 people?
Probably with his arms extended.
Okay, arms extended. And what does he say?
Be still.
Okay. Loud voice? Mediocre voice?
I would think that speaking peace, you would say it in your soft voice.
Okay. What does the couch people think?
Mine's just a guess.
Huh?
Mine's just a musician's guess.
Well, in the midst of a storm, you would think you have to be very loud.
Okay. What does the people on the left here say?
Well, in the little Bible storybook that we used to read to the kids, this was their favorite story, and I always got the impression it was peace be still very gently.
Okay. What does the middle section say outside of the musician over there?
I think it's authoritative voice without necessarily shouting.
Okay.
I don't know if that's soft or not, but okay. I think it's, I don't know, you know, something that commands attention but doesn't have to be screaming.
Okay. All right.
He had just woken up, so, you know, he was a human being, you know.
Okay.
And when I'm just waking up, I'm like a little dazed.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I'm not yelling or shouting.
See, when I wake up and see Sue and Mario, I'm dazed too.
I'm not happy when I first wake up.
So I imagine him annoyed, irritated, maybe.
Very interesting. And that's what I thought.
But I would think it would be with a gentle authority.
Yeah.
They heard him say it, so I think
the Greek would tend to lead you. He looked out over the water and he went, shh, be still. Shh, be still.
So perhaps the disciples understood from the movement of his body rather than actually hearing of his voice.
God's that powerful. Shh, be still.
We can hear him saying,
no panic.
Yeah.
No deal. Shh. Be still. It's the power of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now then, what do the disciples think of all this?
I guess they were amazed. I know I would have been.
Okay.
What kind of man is this? I mean, you think about it. They've been with this man, some of them.
Okay. Remember, we're doing chronological. So what have we seen him do? Saw him turn water into wine. We've seen him talk to a Samaritan. We've seen him heal lepers, heal a nobleman's son, drive out the temple.
But I think those things, I think over the environment, is a different dynamics. I mean, it's like, wow, he, you know, okay, maybe somebody's touched and he's healed. Maybe there was some other, you know, we could all maybe explain it, but all of a sudden seeing the earth and the wind and the storm just really let me out. It's been a powerful witness.
Mm-hmm. That was more grandiose.
Yeah, it's a big arena. You're not in a little arena there.
Yeah, I mean, you know, that is powerful. That is powerful, especially with a soft-spoken voice and the winds and the waves obeying. Now, very important question. What kind of impact do you think this had on the disciples?
Not much. I mean, it had impact in the moment, I think. But I think it's like all of it. We get away from those kind of intensity. And then it kind of we kind of forget. I think it had impact those things all strung together after he was risen the second time and left. Okay. I think they started.
Do you think if you were in the boat, it would certainly leave a big impact on you?
I feel like it would be.
Oh, I think it would me too. I'd think, man, this is pretty powerful. Do you think it would increase a faith? On a scale of 1 to 10, if their faith, what would you say their faith was up until this incident? If we could just measure it.
3 or 4,
being kind to these disciples. Okay. So do you think if it was a 4, this raised it to a 5?
No, probably.
Okay.
Oh, higher than that.
Yeah. I like James. He's 7 or 8.
Yeah.
Get your attention, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Well, as Roger says, at least for that instant, I think they were highly impressed.
Okay. What do you think?
Well, it says, they said, you know, even the winds and the water obey him.
Okay.
I think we've all had instances where we have seen a big work of the Lord, and then, I mean, it's not 5 minutes later, you start questioning.
Okay. Without looking, does anybody remember what happens immediately after the boat docks? Two demons run out. And what did the disciples do? Fled. Ran. Immediately. Boat docks. They step out of the boat. And here comes two demons screaming, hollering, not clothed, and they fled. Isn't it amazing? We certainly never do anything like that in our lives, do we? No way. So.
I'd be ahead of the pack.
You'd be ahead of the pack, brother.
I just think that's just astounding, because I think Roger's exactly correct. All of you are that said it. You know, to heal a man, then that's pretty powerful. To talk to a Samaritan and she accepts you, that's pretty powerful. Drive out people from the temple, that's pretty powerful. But boy, when you can quiet a hurricane and all of that with just be still, you think that it would put in that, boy, this is somebody, and then immediately, uh-oh, and here they take off running. This was a story about a man that can calm a sea. Just, it certainly would be a nice story. What applications does this story have in our life? What can we get from this story that's beneficial for each one of us?
Well, to me, I guess I'm confronted with situations throughout the day, and I need to relate to Jesus on these situations.
Okay. What else? What's the big temptation when we come across problems?
Try to solve them ourselves.
Let's try to solve them ourselves.
Even if it means running.
Yeah, sometimes that is an answer. We try to do it ourselves.
That, I think that's probably because, at least in my growing up years, a lot of the preacher's sermons was, God helps those who helps themselves.
Yeah.
So you have to help yourself first. When you can't do it, then you can't. Well, that's probably ingrained in us from a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Some other things we have to unlearn.
Okay.
Well, I think there's a challenge. It's a balancing act. I mean, when you were sitting in the airport, you didn't say, okay, God, get me on an airplane. Sue was up there trying to do all she could to get Robin an airplane as soon as she could. And then, ultimately, it didn't happen. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, sometimes in a practical sense, we have to figure out what is it that we can do. And then the big thing to me is how then we say, okay, there's some greater power than me here, and how can I trust the what is?
And what's interesting about that, in hindsight, as we talked and went through, that would have been absolutely the worst thing in the world for Rob. Because, I mean, he got irritated a little bit at, and I don't think he minds us talking about it. He got irritated at me and Sue because once we got seated, you know, I'm the type of person that likes to work my own problems out. And so Sue and I, they sat there, him and Reva, and we were probably 10 seats away. And, I mean, he got irritated, you know, very nicely, but that we wasn't right there with him. So, in retrospect, to put him and Reva on a plane, and you know, would have been the worst thing because they wanted us to be right there with them. So what we thought we were, you know, trying to help out was from our viewpoint.
That's right, and that's the challenge. So, okay?
Yeah.
And I guess to me it's I do what I think is best, and then when it doesn't work, I have to realize, okay, there must be a bigger
picture. That's exactly correct. Never crossed my mind, quite honestly, to sit there and say, now, Lord, shall we put him on a plane or shall
right.
we then?
Right.
I just assumed, let's get him there as quick as we can get him. Mm-hmm. In retrospect, so, you know. But why do we do that? Why do we try to solve them and solve them and solve them? Then it's kind of like, okay, I'm at my wit's end. I've done everything I can do. So now, God, come in and clean this mess up. So the first lesson to learn from this story is when the problems come, you have a friend with you that wants to help you solve those problems. And the earlier you get him involved in your life, the easier the problem is going to be solved. What's the second lesson? I think about the last 2 weeks as far as John's family and Rob's family. I mean, if we don't have God in our lives, if we don't have God who can help us and see us through our problems, what in the world do we have?
It's very vivid to me on the hospital unit when they don't have any faith connection.
But how do people handle that?
Oh, despair. You know, hopelessness. I don't want to live anymore. Things like that. But on a happier note, I was going to mention that I use that story of the boat when I do baby blessings. We have a blessing and naming ceremony we do for NICU babies in the NICU, you know, on the unit. And a little part of that blessing, I've inserted something about this because that little baby sometime in that baby's life will have good times and bad times, but the promise is that they will not have those valleys by themselves. And it's very meaningful to the family. Sometimes they're well churched and all that, and other times this is new to them, you know.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
It speaks to their heart.
When those problems arise, we have the assurance that God is with us and working with us. Doesn't mean the result will be what we think it should be. But the assurance is that He is there, willing to work, willing to comfort, willing to help take care of that problem. So I think the first lesson we need to learn from this story is don't wait till it's hopeless and you're helpless. Put your faith in Him from the beginning. And the second thing, no matter what besets us, we have the comfort to know He cares and He's there. What do you think he meant what he said to the disciples, and all three of them worded a little different. Where's your faith, or why are you so little of faith? How do you think he said that statement?
Pops out, I mean.
Mad?
No, I wouldn't say mad, but it's very inquisitive. I mean, why didn't you relate to me?
Sense of sadness. Yeah. I mean, I would think there's kind of this, where's your faith? I mean, haven't we been in this experiences?
Yeah. Was not a reprimand. Was not a reprimand.
I think it was in love, however, it said.
Yeah, it was very sad. You've seen me do all of these things. You're in trouble. My faith was in God. So much that I didn't even wake up. And why didn't you have faith? By the way, that's a fair question. When they called, he answered. So I think there's a third lesson that's very important. If somebody would look up Isaiah 57, I think it's 21 and 22, but it's the last two verses of the chapter. I think it's 21 and 22.
You know, I think for me personally, if I have a recognition that God is with me, that takes a whole level of the franticness out so that I can then focus on what can I do here.
We came from two funerals 4 days apart, two families, one in their 70s, John 73, Robbie I think 47, one having surgery, which we all knew there was a danger. Another one assumed he was going to live another 30 years. What keeps people that can come and praise God and endure that, what keeps people to be able to do that? Has to be that same Jesus that's in that boat. And there's something about Him that when we're in trouble, that we can rely and He will pull us through. Okay, Isaiah 57, last two verses, hope it's 21 and 22.
But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its water tossed up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
Okay. Third lesson that we should learn from this story is how many people out in the world spiritually are covered up with water, their boat is sinking, there is no hope.
No peace.
And what's the message that we should bring to these people?
Still the sea calmer than the east.
Right.
To everyone.
Pardon?
To everyone.
Yes. He can say, the message is he can say in your life, peace be still. And by the way, I think that's the message that the whole world is looking for. They don't need to be told that their boat's drowning. They ain't crazy. They already figured that one out. They don't need to know that there's a big hole in the boat and there is no hope. They already figured that one out. And sometimes if we're not careful, we don't mean it, but we throw them a nice big anchor right in the middle of their boat to help them sink. things like, well, if you'd have just followed God, this wouldn't have happened. Or if you just pray harder, this wouldn't have happened. Boy, Jesus didn't do that. He went and solved the problem. Then he had a discussion. And by the way, for our teacher over here, discussion didn't do any good because just in a few minutes they're off running away. But that's his patience. Go ahead, I'm sorry, Jim.
I would hope that they had opportunity to reflect about that experience on the sea and then about that experience with the men who were possessed with an evil spirit. Mm-hmm.
They did. When it's so often overlooked, and for those that have been around a long time that we've been together, you've heard me say it many times, but it bears repeating. In the 40 days in the upper room, we think, or we've been kind of taught or alluded to, that on a day of 39 and 40, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on them and they jumped up and they went out and converted the known world. Well, that's not what happened. What happened was in that 40 days, the Holy Spirit led them back to the Old Testament and they began to study the prophecies, and then they began to look back at their relationship and the things that happened with Christ, and then they came to the conclusion that's unbelievable after 3.5 years, He was God. And then they went back through their whole experience and then because of their acceptance, then this is what moved them to go out and preach the gospel, because they were able for the first time to understand we were in the presence of God Himself. And all of a sudden, certainly they looked at this story and said, well, how did we miss that? They went back and looked at the Samaritan woman. They went back to the woman in adultery. How did we miss that? He was God and He walked among us. We touched Him. That's what John is saying in the letters of John. Hey, I saw Him. I touched Him. He was God. And now they had a message to go tell. That's what happened in the upper room. And sometimes our church, we pray for the latter rain to fall on us as if we're going to be in our sanctuary some Sabbath, and out of nowhere is going to come this great pouring out of the Holy Spirit and we have a message. Doesn't work that way. When we search the Scriptures and we look in our lives and we're able to go tell other people what God has done in our life, then we have a message. Because if He's done it in my life, He can do it in your life. And that becomes our message. That's what changed the disciples. So they were able to connect the pictures. Best example is on the way to Emmaus. Jesus never said, hello. Took them back through the Old Testament. And they were so excited. Then they recognized Him.
You can imagine thinking about how they came through some of the Jewish system themselves and understood it. And then in those 40 days to say that was He was God, and what a picture of God they
created. Yes.
I mean, that is exciting when you really do get a picture of God, that it's like, wow, He's different than this or this or this, He's this way.
Absolutely. And then they all began to look at how He related to them.
Yeah.
And all, can you imagine all of a sudden how Peter felt? See, one of the most beautiful passages, and it's looked over most of the time, but you go back and read it, is when they were told, go tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. Because that was how God lifted Peter up from his denial. Go tell the disciples I've risen and Peter. That's the way God works. And so when they began to see how foolish we were, how kind He was, that's what changed them. That's what's going to change us. As always, whenever you have more than five people, there are people that are among us that have problems, both spiritually, physically. I invite you to look to this story. Don't wait till you get overwhelmed. Don't wait till it's hopeless and you're drowning and then you turn to God. He will be there. But oh my, how much it is better to get Him involved from the beginning. He does care and He does have the power to say, shh, I'll take care of your problem. Father in heaven, as always, we're thankful that this story is included. Three of the writers understood the absolute importance of it. Simple story, man versus nature. But Father, how much of a story it is for us to understand that You are there waiting for us to recognize You. You do care and will work to help our problems. And most of all, spiritually, as people are caught up in the cares and the traps of the world, oh, how You long for them to turn to You and say, we're perishing, help us. That's what You wait for. Thank You for Your love, Your goodness, and Your kindness. And we think especially of Shirley and her family, of Rob and his family. Put Your arms around them, hold them tight, and tell them, most important words, You care and You love them. Give us a good evening and a good Sabbath school class tomorrow is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.